If it were up to me, and it's not, I would say, you have just sung, and you have just heard the whole word that you need to hear. But it is the Lord who decides how things go, and he has decided that as we wait for my child to be born, it is my honor and privilege to preach to you what you just sang to one another, what you just prayed, what you just heard in the Word of God, for me to have this honor to praise and bless the name of Jesus. To give me a chance to compose myself about that fact and to loosen you guys up. Why don't we take just a quick opportunity, because Memorial Day is tomorrow and we've already done a good job remembering those who paid the ultimate sacrifice in the interests of their families and countries, maybe their family name. I'd just like to extend you an opportunity just quickly to stand up if you are able, not if you're not, and give us a name of someone who you know who has served in the military and has gone on as a result of that. If you'd like to just say that name. Go here. Thank you. Go ahead. Anyone else? Thank you for sharing those names. Names do matter. And if you are a part of Christ and his church, you know this. We can run on default and forget it, but we know it instinctively. It is built in. How valuable a name is. When you speak of your faith and your religion and your walk, it might seem obvious to you now, but at one point it would not have. How would you have described yourself? As a God-fearer? Put yourself back in the apostles' shoes. You'd describe yourself as an Israelite. You'd describe yourself as a Jew. You would claim the name Yahweh. You would go to your synagogue or the temple. And all these names meant much to these apostles. So as if you've been reading along and you've read in Acts, I hope it's stuck out to you as it has to me. If it hasn't, I'm glad to emphasize it for you. But the name of Jesus, it has just struck me as incredible how the name of Jesus, not so much even while he lived on the earth, but after he was taken up, the name of Jesus was proclaimed over and over and over and over. Just a man? Just another one who has died? Just another prophet? Just another teacher? Oh. If we are hearing what the apostles say, these Jews, these Israelites, these devout, God-fearing men, if we hear the way they profess the name of Jesus, we just know something magnificent and monumental has happened. when God came to earth in the person of Jesus. I imagine you are familiar with the story of Romeo and Juliet. It would be hard to get through an American education of any sort without encountering this literature. I remember, I wish I still had it, but it was so spectacular that my teacher kept it. I produced a video. I had this phase of life where I liked to record things and try to make movies and productions. And it was my first opportunity to avoid writing a paper. What grace was there for me. And instead, an option was to make a video, which in hindsight was tremendously more work. Took way more time. Just the editing process was so much longer with the old VCR recording days. I'm working with the camcorder. There's no computer to do all the clean editing. But the video we produced about was of Romeo and Juliet, and I still remember the orchestrated fights on the trampoline between, you know, the Capulet and the Montague, and Mercutio, and all these names. But probably the most noted phrase, maybe there are others, and the one that's appropriate for us today, is the one spoken by Juliet as she sat upon her window after enjoying this dance and meeting this man. Maybe more of a boy than a man at this point, this young love blooming up in them both. And she sat upon the window and she mused to herself, "What's in a name?" And that's the question I really want you and I to be wrestling with this morning. Obviously about Jesus. You know, what's in this name? Juliet said, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose, by any other name would smell as sweet." And we are meant to empathize with Romeo and Juliet because their intense love for one another was being entirely blockaded by one fact, and that was their family names. Their family names made it impossible for them to come together. And the rivalry that stood behind those names. So even while the haunting question is asked, what's in a name, we know the answer, let alone from the plot of this story itself. And that answer is, well, quite a bit is in a name. A Psychology Today article talks about the value of the name and almost how a name sort of drags behind you. And it's something that you can't, well, at least historically, affect very much, this name that you are granted. We're thinking about names a lot right now. We have a history of waiting to really give the name until we see the child and make sure that the name fits the profile. But in this article, a book is quoted, and it's stated here, "A name is like an elongated shadow attached to our heels. A name is like an elongated shadow attached to our heels." This is written in the book, The Power of Names. How do names impact our lives? The fact that our name is given by others external to the self at a first moment and then must be interiorized at a second moment has certain implications. They go on to say, our name, like a gift or a curse, initially defines us in relationship to those who have given us, who have given it. So we know, even if we know so less than in prior generations, we still know that names matter. Even if we are more liable to change names in our current mood, and then be offended or have a cause of offense being dead naming someone who has changed their name to honor the name given them by the parents, but to dishonor the name chosen for oneself. So we're a little bit wonky about names right now. And yet we still have an understanding that names matter. Otherwise, the person whom we could dead name would not have changed their name. The fact that someone would change their name indicates that there is value in the name. And I need to choose a name that more properly aligns with how I feel about myself. The right name can unlock a door. I've heard this saying more in Rhode Island than any other place I've lived. It's not what you know, but, oh, Rhode Islanders here. It's not what you know, but who you know, for the random visitor this morning. And yet, by comparison, I think it's safe to say that we do not value names in our society half as much as the cultures we typically encounter in Scripture. And there are both positives and negatives to that. I don't want to make a large-scale judgment on our culture or bless everything that existed in prior cultures. There are positives and negatives. However, in Jewish thought, in Semitic thought, and I'll just read you a quote here from a commentator reflecting on this whole story that was read, where Peter does this amazing thing. And he does it in an amazing setting. He identifies, doubtless, as an Israelite, as a God-fearer, as a Jew. He is happy to go to the temple to pray. This tradition of his has not been broken. There's no indication in the text that he has entered the temple to flip the tables or to mess with the system or to break up worship. There is every indication going that he is just going as usual to the temple to worship and pray as a good Jew and a good Israelite, a God-fearing man. And that's where you go. And yet something has changed. Something has changed so dramatically that this Jew, this man, who knows that there is no greater offense to the Jewish God than to claim another name. There is no more trouble that you can cause as a Jew than invoking, than worshiping, than praising, giving honor to, glorifying, drawing attention to some other name other than Yahweh. And yet this good Jew, this Israelite, this temple-going servant of God . He has met Jesus, and it has changed something dramatically, so dramatically that out of his words come out repeatedly in just one story. In Jesus' name, as he's praying, as he's healing in Jesus' name. And when he's asked to explain it, he's got an opportunity to back up. Hey, I'm just praying to our God. And yet he says, faith in Jesus' name has healed this man. Whew. Maybe that's not dramatic for us because we've been worshiping Jesus as long as we've been worshiping Jesus. But this is a big deal. This writer who talks about the scene here and the value of a name, I think is helpful. He or she said this. In Semitic thought, a name does not just identify or distinguish a person. So it's not just to say, there's Terry and there's Willie, and help to distinguish. The name does not just identify or distinguish a person. It expresses the very nature of his being. Hence, the power of the person is present and available in the name of the person. We might just throw around names. It's not the way that they would deal with names, predominantly, because names matter. He continued, sort of giving his assessment of what Peter's doing. Peter, therefore, does not just ask the risen Jesus to heal, but pronounces over the crippled beggar the name of Jesus, thereby releasing the power of Jesus. If you were following along in Luke, you know we are set up for this. I don't know if we can call it a dramatic pivot, because it's sort of been building in the gospel accounts as people relate to Jesus and as people closest to Jesus try to make sense of exactly where Jesus fits in the strata of all of their theological data, all of their understandings about Yahweh, all of their pictures of what God looks like. As Jesus is entering in, all of that is getting a little twisted up, and it's being built up to this understanding that eventuates in, climaxes in, understanding that Jesus is one with the Father. Jesus, more than a prophet, more than a teacher, would the Jew dare say it? Jesus is God? And we don't get it that clear. We don't get it that articulate. That's simple, actually, until doubting Thomas. Encountering the risen Lord and feeling the hands and the side. And he says the quiet thing out loud. The thing that's been building as they've related to Jesus. This uncomfortable reality that Jesus is more. We're not quite willing to say what that is, but we know he's more. We can say he's Messiah, but still, he's more. And then Thomas, of all people, comes to it. He says, "My Lord." And we could say, yeah, but that could be a respectful term, a saying like master. But the other one makes it impossible, doesn't it? "My Lord and my God." Whoa. You see, this explains this shift. Explains how Peter can get to this moment. He's a Jew, he's an Israelite, he's a God-fearer, he's a temple-going man. That's how he identifies. And yet now, he and those with him are going around saying this new name. If you can't appreciate with me sort of the obstacle that this would be for a Jew, let me just give you a few references. There are probably better ones too, but just a couple from Isaiah that speak to the would-be reluctance of invoking someone else's name during prayer or during healing, or tying that to faith, tying that to forgiveness, tying a name to salvation. Let me just give you a couple from Isaiah that would speak to the would-be reluctance of a Jew to take the name of anyone, including Jesus, and use it in such a way. Isaiah 26:13. "O Lord our God, our Lord, O Lord our God." Okay, and Lord there is Yahweh. "Yahweh our God. Other lords beside you have ruled over us, but your name alone we bring to remembrance." Isaiah 42:8. "I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." There's not a lot of flex there. This isn't someone else speaking for God. This is God speaking for God. I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Isaiah 48, 9 to 11, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, it's repeated there, I'm not emphasizing, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. See, we might be careless or unconcerned with how we use our name or others. And that's probably a function of the culture we live in. But we can be assured that in the mind of a Jew, when they were thinking right, when they were walking right, when they were listening to God, you don't mess with that name. You don't trifle with that name. You don't mix other gods with that name. His name alone shall be held in honor. Hallowed be his name. So I find it absolutely stunning. As I come in here, in Acts, this repeated refrain about the name of Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, which is what we read the last couple weeks before, in the Gospel of Luke, just the actual word name, not someone's name, but just the using of the word name, okay? Like an introduction to someone. His name was Zechariah. It's used plenty of times, just over 30. And we say, okay, that's nothing special there, right? There's a lot of narrative, there's a lot of story, there's a lot of characters introduced. Fine. Nothing special there. Fine. Okay, about 30 times the word name is used. But then you come to Acts. And the last time that the word name is used in Luke, let me read that for you, because this is going to make more sense of it, or I'm going to talk myself in a circle. As we came to the end of Luke, so this is page 59 if you have your booklets with you. If you don't, it's the end of Luke. You can figure that out. It's the last couple paragraphs. When Jesus was granting full understanding of who he was as the risen Messiah, he gave all of the basis for the credibility, for the legitimacy, for the appropriateness of what Peter does. The invocation of the name of Jesus. The refusal to just move on from Jesus' name and only point back to him for some historical reference. But rather to bring Jesus forward continually and his name forward continually. That is justified when we come to that final use of the word name in Luke's gospel. He said, when I was with you before, I told you everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name, to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Jesus is giving credibility, legitimacy, blessing to the continued use of his name in the doing of God's work. And that name would be proclaimed to all the nations. Hopefully I get a chance to dialogue with you on that in a coming week. This message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. You're witnesses of all these things, including this use of the name. Well, they seem to have heeded the instruction. Because while Luke used the word name some 30-odd times, you come to Acts, which isn't much difference in quantity, okay? Same writer, you come to Acts, and all of a sudden, the use doubles. And the use of the word name doubles. Now it's used 30 times. And you say, okay, maybe that's just because Acts introduces more characters. Are you going into labor right now? Okay, I didn't. That smirk was for something else. She wasn't sure about the name. It's legit. You go and count, okay, lady? I do the word studies. I love you very much. From 30 to 60. I bet my life on it. It's like double. I guess it was 34 times 2. I got you. About double. And again, you might say, well, Acts introduces a lot more characters. There's tons of characters. Of course you're going to get the word name. But isn't it interesting that half, another math check, but half of those uses are tied to one person? I bet you can guess who it is. You guys are geniuses. Someone's been through a Sunday school class, even one Sunday school class, and you would have the answer. So you got double the usage of the word name, but a whopping half of it is tied to this one special phrase, this phrase that becomes dominant in the book of Acts. And now I'm going to quote someone else just to verify my math. Someone else had picked up on this, and they said, Luke uses this phrase in the name of Jesus, okay? Luke uses this phrase in the name of Jesus 33 times in the book of Acts. That's actually more than half of the uses. So whatever reluctance we can say, whatever awkwardness about invoking some other name, about anything like prayer to another name other than Yahweh, any talk about faith in a name, any talk about forgiveness in a name, any talk about salvation in a name, that's no man's land. You can't go there as a Jew. You can't go there as an Israelite. You can't go there as a good temple-going guy. But here comes Peter. And all the other parts of his life seem to be going on as normal. But now his whole Jewish identity is wrapped up in this new name, Jesus. And the name can't be missed. I'm just going to give you a smattering of the uses of this name, the invocation of the name in Acts. You don't have to go here. I'm going to do this wicked quick so I can give you application. Page 64. After his sermon, people responded. Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God." Okay, that's standard Jewish fare. "And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Not standard anything. "And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Whammo. Page 67. This was a problem. If you didn't read Acts, I'll just give you the short. If you did read Acts, you know exactly what I'm talking about. This invoking of this name, this is a real problem for people. And you know what? That wasn't unique to them. Still a problem. You invoke this name, good things are going to happen, and some good trouble every once in a while. You're going to get in some good trouble invoking this name. And every once in a while, that's exactly what you should do. They were told, top of page 67, they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. They did not heed that instruction. In fact, amazingly, they went to prayer after this interaction. They went to prayer, and in their prayer, they said, "May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Top of page 69. Before the, you know, in good trouble again. It's a repeated thing in Acts. All these followers of Jesus claiming his name, continually in trouble. "We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name. Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death." Bottom of page 69. "Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus." But guess what? The next line. "The apostles left the high council." These are good Jews, good Israelites, temple-going guys. And they leave the top dog Jews, religious leaders. "The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace before these other Jews for the name of Jesus." Do we not see how dramatic this is for these men? They are either lunatics or they have been overwhelmed by the love of God and Jesus. There are no other good options. I guess the third option C.S. Lewis would bring in is that they're liars, diabolical liars. You could be a lunatic, you could be a liar, or you could really love Jesus and believe him. Jumping forward to page 74. Now it was Philip's turn to go around and bring the message. And interesting, the good news has become so narrowed. You could say, you know, what is the gospel? And maybe that feels like a loaded question. What is the gospel? You know, if we each had an opportunity to write out, you got two or three sentences. What are you going to write? What is the good news? What is the gospel? Well, if I only gave you one word, you got one word to say, what is the gospel? The Sunday school kid, Barbara back there, she's going to get away with it. And you might say, well, that's cheating. But it's exactly right. The shortest form of the gospel that you can ever give to someone is Jesus. Everything you need to know is right there. Happy to talk to you about the details. But if any of my rendering of the gospel doesn't have Jesus, I failed. But if I bring Jesus into the rendering of my gospel, even if I miss some other details, I'll be all right. Look at the example of Philip. "But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went." Later down, the kingdom of God, the good news, and the name of Jesus all become melded into this one thing. It's not saying some message that Jesus said about just future events. It was the message about Jesus. "But now the people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ." This is amazing. At the bottom of that page, we have more people baptized in the name of Jesus. and page 79, near the bottom, you have something that strikes me as just abhorrently blasphemous if it is not true. You know, Paul said rightly, Christians, these Christians, these Jesus people, are the most to be pitied, absolutely. Among all peoples of the world, through all time, these Christians, of whom I count myself one, are absolutely the most to be pitied if Jesus is not who we believe him to be. The one who's speaking here says, he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all. The judge of all. The judge of all. There's not a single Jew who would confuse who that could be. There is only one sovereign. There is only one judge. And here it says, Jesus is the one appointed to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. This is an amazing thing. Of course we get used to it because we've been Christians for as long as we've been Christians. But this is an amazing thing, my friends. This taking on of the name of Jesus without giving any offense to God Almighty. Because when we praise the name of Jesus, we praise God. You're reading along in Acts. If you pick up on a thread like this, at least this was my thought process in part. If they keep this up, they keep relentlessly bringing up this name of Jesus, and it's literally the only stumbling block, okay? You guys do anything else. This stuff you're doing is great. This taking care of the poor is wonderful. You guys are all weirdos selling your property and giving money to each other and having some type of communal living. You're weirdos, but we love it. Just stop saying this name. Do you know it's the exact same today? You Christians, it's fine. Just stop with the name. And woe to us, we have heard that instruction for long enough that sometimes we have believed it. Well, we don't want to give offense, and we don't want to make a stumbling block, and we don't want to trip people up. Well, Jesus is the stumbling block. Jesus is the thing. He's the whole shebang. He's the whole story. You try to say, well, I do it in all these other ways, and I live it out, and I show it. Well, how do you explain these guys? These good Jews, these Israelites, these temple-going guys, and they just can't stop themselves. They can't restrain themselves. Not only that, but they come alongside their other Jews and they implore them, you need to turn to God. And they're going, we've been worshiping God with you. We've been going to the same temple our whole lives. And they're going, no, 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 you need to turn to God. You need to repent because you need Jesus. So woe to us if we think, well, the name of Jesus is not very popular. You can get away with God bless you. You can get away with I'm praying for you. You can get away with I wish you well. You can get away with doing a kind act. And then you don't offend anybody and you don't hurt anybody's feelings and you don't profess the name of Jesus. We're in this short series called We Are Witnesses. And what are we witnesses to, if not to this name of Jesus? You can't get through Acts and miss it unless you resist it at every turn. The name of Jesus just booms and echoes and causes lots of people to be getting in good trouble. And they are saying it from a pure heart. They're not just going out to try to mess stuff up. Peter went to the temple. He's not trying to flip everything up. He's just trying to go worship God. But then the opportunity comes. And am I going to hide Jesus to preserve myself and my Jewish identity I've enjoyed my whole life and this community? Or am I going to do what Jesus told me to do, to proclaim his name to all the nations, knowing what he promised would happen, that they would kick you out of the synagogues for my name's sake? If you keep using my name, they will remove you. They will try to strip your identity. And that seems to be actually what has happened. As you continue going through Acts, and these headbutting occurrences continue to happen in the name of Jesus. It's the one thing everyone wants the Christians to drop, and it's the one thing they can't. We can't do it. We have to obey God and not man. Even if I love the one who's asking me to stop. Well, wouldn't you know it, that the identity of this community begins to be transformed, and it begins with a mock. You know, we've got to come up with a name for these people. There are plenty of sects at this time in Judaism. Plenty of kind of groupings. You could be an Essene, but everyone knew you were a Jew. You could be a zealot, but everyone knew you were a Jew. You could be a Pharisee, but everyone knew you were a Jew. You could be a Sadducee, but you were a Jew. But what about these people? These weirdos? These Jesus freaks? We stamped him out, but his name goes forward. It's like this amazing whack-a-mole game. You get the one, and then all the other pop up, and you're slamming the name of Jesus, and the name of Jesus popping up, and you're slamming the name of Jesus, and no one can contain it. And the name of Jesus is going and going and going. But it's not just trouble that's happening. Let me remind you. It is freedom that's happening as the name of Jesus is going on. It's healing. Let's not forget the beggar who's lame from birth. It's healing that's going forward. It's freedom. It's peace. It's forgiveness of sins. It's breakthrough. It's victory. It's joy. It's love. It's reconciliation with God the Father through the Son. So if we go out and get in some trouble professing the name, let us not forget the goal is to bring the freedom and the peace and the joy. God forbid we go out seeking that, let's get some trouble. No. We know that this might get us in some trouble, but I need you to know the love of the Father for you through the Son. I need you to know the peace of God that exists for you. I need to make the offer of salvation clear to you. And salvation, Peter says later in this passage, he's standing before this council, one among many times he will, and he says, there's no other name. I know you got a problem with this name, but I got to tell you, as a good God-fearing Israelite, as a Jewish man of descent who loves his heritage, I came to the temple just to worship today. But I have to tell you, there is no other name that God has given on earth by which men will be saved. It's the name of Jesus. I told you earlier that there were reasons to be reluctant, very good reasons to be reluctant about this dramatic shift. But there are also reasons to listen. There are also reasons to hear what these Jesus people were saying. You go back to the same prophet who warned against messing with the name, tampering with the name. But that God prophesied of someone else who he was not ashamed. To share his own name with. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And you know what that means? God with us. You know, maybe we're reading that one wrong. Is that the only one? It's not. It's not even close to the only one. Isaiah 9:6-7, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah 50:10, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. I have more here, but hopefully you get the idea. If you don't get the idea clear enough, if you are even a bit wobbly, whether it's because you're a skeptic or you've just had a wave of doubt, if you're even a hair wobbly about how we are handling the name of Jesus this morning, and how we are acting like Jesus is one with God. If there is a shadow of a doubt in your heart that we have missed it, that we are to be pitied above all else, I just encourage you, go back to the scriptures, read Isaiah chapter 49 through 53, and you will hear God speak of this servant who would do the work that exactly describes what Jesus came and did. Isaiah 49 to 53, and you will not be discouraged. You will not walk away empty-handed. You will have much to encourage you. I'd say that sounds a bit much. That's like 4 or 5 chapters there. Well, we are talking about whether or not you claim this name. We are talking about whether or not we have salvation in this name. We have confidence in this name. So I leave that with you for those who doubt or struggle. And for the rest of you, I have 60 other scriptures that I'll skip over. Juliet said, Romeo, deny thy father and refuse thy name. 'Tis but thy name that is my enemy. Part of me wonders if many fellow Jews felt this way about those people who came to be known not as Essenes or Zealots or Pharisees or Sadducees, but they came to be known as, first as a way of offense, but later as a term of endearment, And it's the term that has stuck for 2,000 years. Isn't this marvelous? We've just assumed it. Did you not realize how special this was? Christians. Jesus is the Christ. It's the Greek word for Messiah. You really think this Jesus is the Messiah? We do. And they mockingly call us, you Christians. And we have come to love the name. It doesn't matter where you go, what denomination, and there's lots of them. But no matter where you go, whether you're talking to a Catholic or an Orthodox or a Lutheran or a Baptist or a non-denominational or a Charismatic or a Pentecostal, you ask them, are you a Christian? And if they are, they know what you're talking about. Sometimes, sadly, they may not. They may have so taken on another name that they have forgot the value of this name that was granted to us. But this is the name we have been granted. And it is a blessing, this thing that was intended as a way to mock us. It is our blessing to carry this name. I'm a Christian. I am. I'm a Jesus person. I am. I believe he's my Messiah. I believe there is no other name I can claim by which I might be saved. And I'll tell you what. I'm going to tell you his name. I'm not going to stop at God bless you. And if I get the chance to pray for you, you better believe I am going to pray as he instructed. Not as some motto, not as some mantra, but with this understanding of who he is. I'm going to pray for you in Jesus' name. So you are Christian ministers, Christians, as you go out, do not hide away from this name. It will probably not make it easier for you if you follow the pattern in Acts, but it will be, in a strange way, so much better for you. If you have a friend you've been friends with your whole life, and you've been trying to minister to them and show them the way and love them, and you have never said the name of Jesus to them, I just ask you, is that what God has asked of you? To withhold the name of Jesus. I get it. There's a time and a place, and we have to be wise. But I'd rather err on the side of saying Jesus. And I have not always done that. I know what it is to hide the name of Jesus and to test out something else, a feeler. But if we are Christians, let's own it. And this is the name people need to hear. It's not our name. It's not our works. It's not our love. It's not our kindness. It's not our sweetness. It's not our capability to forgive. It's not our gentleness. It's not our winsomeness. It's Jesus. That's all we have to offer people. They don't need us. They need us to be witnesses to Jesus. They need Jesus, and so do we. Let me close in prayer. O Lord God, you have made clear in your scriptures, if we hold to them, this New Testament, which we believe that you have inspired. We believe in the awesome name of Jesus. And we believe that we give you no offense to do so proudly and without relent. Father God, we profess Jesus' name. We confess Jesus' name. Help us to do that on earth as it is done right now in heaven. The angels bow down to Jesus. they confess, "Holy, holy, holy to God the Father and to the Lamb." Lord, let us do the same. Empower us to do the same. As we go about this week, let us not hide the name of Jesus. Lord, guard us from bringing the name of Jesus in callously. Lord, protect us from the foolishness of stubbing a toe and only then using the name of Jesus. Lord, help us, we pray, to act and speak and love and live in the mighty name of Jesus. And it's in his name, it's in Jesus' name, we boldly pray. Amen.